So Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at a couple verses here, and I want you to see verse 29 and verse 30. For whom he did foreknow, it's talking about God foreknowing, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And notice this last phrase, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Those are a lot of big words there, aren't they? So think, what are all those terms mean? And we're going to look at those last two, justified and glorified. What does it really mean for us to understand all that salvation is to us? As we enter into the family of God by faith, that moment that we call upon Jesus for salvation, God has done so many things. But we're going to focus on this idea of justification and glorification. So when I was in elementary school, they said, put your thinking caps on. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about some theological words this morning. Look at some of these big words. Justification, what does it really mean? Glorification, see what God has in store for us. So let's pray and we'll ask God's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless me as I speak and bless each person as they hear today. May we hear what your Spirit has to say to our church and to each individual here. Lord, thank you for what you've done in our midst. Thank you for what you're going to do. And I pray that today each one of us would be receptive to what your word has to say. May it convict us and challenge us. May it provide comfort in those areas where we need it. We need your guidance. And Lord, today as we tackle some of these theological terms, I pray that you'd help us to practically apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about keeping the change and allowing God to bring change in our life. It's not so difficult to start the change, but it is difficult to keep the change. You know, we want to change, we try to change, but to really keep the change isn't so easy in our life. Whether it be budgeting and saving or exercising and weight loss or spiritual growth and maturity or getting rid of drugs and alcohol in our life, the reality, change is difficult. I remember several years ago when I was deciding, do I really want to lose weight? And I had tried the cabbage diet where I lost some weight, but that lasted, you know, for about 2 weeks, and that was over. I had even gone on a series of Bible studies that our church did called Losing to Live, and my pastor had put a series together where he lost over 100 pounds, and I thought it was good information. I appreciated it, and I lost a few pounds, but really didn't make any major changes because change is difficult. And then a couple years ago, there was a guy about my age in the church that had open-heart surgery, and I thought, you know, dieting kind of seems extreme, but getting my chest cracked open seems really extreme, and I decided I just really didn't want to go that route if I didn't have to, and so I started making some changes in my own life. I decided I was going to start exercising, I was going to eat differently, and I had to deal with these questions: do I really want to change, and do I want the change to remain? Do I want to be different? We looked at people in the Bible that started to change, but they turned back. There were disciples that said, Jesus, I want to follow you. And he said, but any man putting his hand to the plow and turning back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. You're going to get off track in my kingdom. You got to keep looking ahead. We looked at the nation of Israel. They had left Egypt to go to the promised land, but it seemed a little difficult, and they wanted to turn back as well. We looked at the early Christians, that they were making radical changes from what Judaism was, but there was great persecution as well, and they said, we think we just want to turn back. Well, today I want to talk about how to keep on keeping the change. This past year, our theme has been Choice Has Left the Building. We've focused on evangelism, sharing the good news of the gospel. We've talked about missions, had a mission trip. Rick Warren said a number of years ago, there's two things that we can do on earth that we can't do when we get to heaven. One is sin. We can't sin in heaven. And the second is to share our faith. And he asked the question, why do you think Jesus left us here? Was it to sin or to share our faith? And the reality is, that's what God wants us to do. When we leave here, our act of service wasn't coming to church, but we come to church to get prepared so we can serve God throughout the week. And one of the key verses that we were using was 2 Corinthians 5:17 for the year, as we talked about that passage that God has given us the word of reconciliation, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and right in the middle of that, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and it's a term, the term in Christ means that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've trusted him, you've placed your faith in him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. That means we're to change. Behold, all things become new. We're to be transformed. God wants us to become different after we become a Christian. We see terms like reconciliation and sanctification and transformation. And the word transformation is the word where we get metamorphosis, where a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. He changes. He changes not just outwardly, but inwardly. And that inward change makes him a new creature. And though these are big words, they are words that God wants us to understand if we're going to keep on keeping the change in our Christian life. The word repent means to think differently. And so God's word is intended to help us to think differently. The reality is, too often in our life we have a philosophy or a worldview that's more consistent with what the world has to say than what God's word has to say. And so when we start reading God's word, we see things, wow, I mean, my thought pattern wasn't correct. And so to repent means to change our mind. We begin thinking differently. We think differently so we can feel differently, so we can act differently, so we can become different. So it starts with the mind. God wants us to think differently. When we have problems, whether it be in our marriage or with our health or our spiritual maturity or salvation or money or our lifestyle, it tends to go back to a wrong way of thinking. So today I want us to kind of look at this passage and kind of break it down and to really understand what is it that God has for us. Now, let me back up. One of the verses I didn't read was Romans 8:28. And if you've been a Christian very long, you either have quoted this verse or at least you've heard people quote that verse. And let's look at Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good. We love that. And just think of all the situations and circumstances in our life. God has a plan for it, right? God has a purpose for the heartbreaks, the difficult circumstances, the events that we go through, the ups and downs in life. All things work together for good. But too often we kind of pull that verse out of context and we say, well, the good is that, you know, I'm going to win the lottery. It was, what, $1.5 billion the other day. I guess anybody here win it? So, okay, no. The lottery had a lot of money. We think, well, that's the good. Or my test is going to come back and I'm not going to have any disease in my body. That's the good. Or my marriage is going to be restored. Or, you know, I'm going to get my job back or whatever. And the reality, that's not what the good is in this verse. Let's look at it again. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So what is his purpose? And as we just read in verse 29, it talks about our salvation and our Christian growth. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Well, the good of the difficulties in our life is that we become more like Jesus, that we are conformed into his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. The good is that God has a spiritual plan in our life. It's not just the good that goes on in our worldly career or success while we're here, but it's a spiritual good that God is wanting to work in our life. And so there are three words that I want us to kind of pick up on. Them that he justified, him he also glorified. And it's interesting, if you ever read a theology book, when it uses the word justification and glorification, there's a third word that comes in the middle, and so I want you to see this on the screen behind me. These are the three words. Justification and glorification have a word in the middle that's called sanctification. Now, here's what these words mean. Justification is this idea. It is the act whereby God declares man righteous. I'm going to explain that a little bit further in a minute. The act whereby God declares man righteous. Sanctification is the process whereby God makes us righteous. And then glorification is the act whereby God makes us righteous. So two of these words refer to actions, and one is a process. And he says, those that I justify, that I make them righteous, or I declare them righteous, I'm also going to glorify them. I'm going to make them righteous. Justification is to be declared righteous. Glorification is to be made righteous. Perfect righteousness. To be justified is what we call positional righteousness. In the mind of God, God now views us as righteous. We're not necessarily righteous, but he begins viewing us as righteous. He treats us as righteous. He declares us righteous, okay? Justification, whom he justified or declares us righteous, them he also glorifies. He makes us righteous. And Paul just skips over this big word, sanctification, which is the process that God uses to make us righteous. There's this positional righteousness where God begins treating us as if we're righteous even though we're not. But that's how he treats us. He looks at Christians in the book at Corinth who were not living very good lives, and he said, I'm writing this letter to saints. Anybody feel like a saint in here today? All right, not most of us. Okay, you feel like a saint, right? Because you know the theological word. But we look in the mirror and we say, I've got flaws, I got problems, I got wrong attitudes. Sometimes I say the wrong things, I do the wrong things, go to the wrong places. And we think, how can I be a saint? But positionally, God says, you're a saint. That's what it means to be justified. Positional righteousness. Then there's progressive or practical righteousness where God is at work in our life today. The moment you become a Christian, God is wanting to change you. He wants you to keep the change. Until one day you are glorified, when we see Jesus Christ and we become like him and we have perfect sanctification or perfect righteousness, then we don't have to worry about sin anymore at that point. We're sinless. We don't have a desire to sin because we don't have a sin nature. Our body no longer is going to get sick and deal with problems. We're not going to sin anymore. We're going to be perfect. We're going to be like God. We're not going to be God, but we'll be godly or like God. We'll be brought to the image of Jesus, perfect righteousness. So let's break these three words down a little bit. Him whom he justified, him he also glorified. Let me give you the first thought. I'm going to explain this word justification, so I'm going to put it back on the screen behind us here. Justification is the act. God, in one moment of time, the act whereby God declares us righteous. He says, when you are born again into his family, he says, you are righteous. For thousands of years throughout the Old Testament, we see God had rules, he had laws. We could take the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But what happened to mankind? We always did those thou shalt nots, or the things he said, I want you to do, we don't end up doing those, right? We mess up. God calls that sin. And we read the first couple chapters of Romans, I think we did this not too long ago, that mankind missed the mark. He transgressed, he stepped over the point where God said, this is where I don't want you to go. Adam and Eve don't eat of that tree, they ate of that tree. God tells us, I don't want you to do these things. We end up doing those things, right? If we look at the Ten Commandments, every one of us have broken the Ten Commandments. You say, well, I've never killed anybody, but God says, if you've ever been angry at somebody without a cause, then you committed anger in your heart. See, there's sins of the heart before there's sins of the action. All of us have failed God. And so, God is a just God. God is righteous. God is perfect. He's holy. God cannot be in the presence of sin. That's who God is. God cannot allow sin into his presence, but God created mankind to spend eternity with him. So here's a problem that God had. God created man to spend time with him, but he knew that mankind was going to sin, that they were going to trespass against the laws of God. And if God was going to be God, he has a character called justice. He has to do the right thing. Justice means his glory and his righteousness, his holiness prevailing, but it also means that he is going to treat sin correctly. And here's what the Bible says. Let's take a little scale here. The wages of sin, if we put sin on this side, we have to balance the scale of justice. And what has to go on this side? The wages of sin is what? Death, separation from God. And so if God is going to be God, he must judge our sin. So God has this big problem. God loves us and he wants us in heaven, but God's love can't just wash away our sins. God's mercy can't just cover our sins, because if he says, I'm just going to ignore their sin, he's no longer God. And God cannot sin. He cannot allow sin into heaven. Here's a big problem. God created mankind to spend eternity with him. He loves us. He wants us to spend time with him. But he has the problem of sin in our life. And God cannot allow sin into his presence. And if God is going to be a just God, he has to punish sin. That's what hell is about. It's eternal separation from God forever and ever. Man could not live sinless, and God had to judge our sin. So how could mankind enter back into the presence of God? How is God going to reconcile that relationship? It is the theological word justification. Look with me at Romans 3 here, and there's a couple verses I want you to see. Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3:24, being justified, and we're going to look at that word again in a minute, but that's referring to us, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption, he's purchasing us. Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation, it means that our sins are covered. Through faith in his blood, we sang about that blood this morning. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. That blood is referring to his death here. And we see that word declare. To declare his righteousness for the remission, the forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Instead of God judging us, he forbears and he allows his son to die. Verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, his justice again. That he might be just, so we saw the word justify, that was referring to us, that he might be just, that's talking about God, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So I wrote down these three statements. Number one, God is the righteous judge. He is just. He has to judge sin. That's the first thought. Secondly, man has sinned, and sin must be paid for. And then third, here's what it means for God to be the justifier. Our sin had to be paid for. If we pay for our sins, we're eternally separated from God. That deals with the holiness of God. But I cannot live a perfect life. And even if today I could say, I'm turning over a new leaf, I'm not going to sin anymore, and I'm going to live a good, clean life, what do I do with my sin? I have to do something with my sin. And here's the problem of God. He wants us to spend eternity with Him, but He cannot allow us to come into His presence, or He's no longer just. His love wants to bring us back, but His justice must prevail as well, because He's just as much a holy God as He is a loving God. These two qualities must come together. And so God does this. God pays for our sin when He comes to the world, lives a sinless life, and He dies on the cross for you and I. At the cross, justice took place. Our sin was paid for. Mankind can now be reconciled and restored back to God, not by keeping the law, not by my own righteousness, not by a religion, not a baptism, not by any church or pastor or creed, but through the death of Jesus. This is how the problem is solved. God is the justifier because He's just. He's paying for the sin, and we can become the justified. And someone has said to be justified means just as if I'd never sinned, but it's actually much more than that. It's not just that no longer do I have to pay for my sin and I'm innocent, like Adam and Eve were innocent before the fall. Not only did He take my sin and put it on the cross, and He died in our place as our substitute, He took His righteousness and imputed it or placed it on our account, and now we become righteous. Justification is the act whereby God declares us righteous. We saw that word declare in this Romans passage two times. God now looks at us and He says, because you gave your sin to the cross by faith, believing in what Jesus did on the cross, and you accepted His death, burial, and resurrection as the only payment for your sins, I am justifying you. And God is just, and He's the justifier, and He's reconciling man back to God. God solves that problem, and it's through this term, justification. So here's the question. Have you been justified? Have you accepted the blood of Jesus Christ? And it seems a little bit morbid to talk about blood in church on a Sunday morning. Why are we talking about blood and death? Why would we do that? Because it was necessary for our sins to be forgiven. Our sins could not be forgiven through the love of God. Through His grace and mercy, it wasn't enough. Not through our works. There's nothing you and I could do that we could present to God and say, God, here, forgive my sins. They tried to kill animals and slaughter them and place the blood on the altar for many years. They tried to live a righteous life, but it was not enough. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and He dies to pay the payment of our sin. The wages of sin, our sin, is death. And Jesus dies in our place, so we don't pay for our sins. That's an incredible truth that we need to understand. And the reality, there could be somebody that is trusting in their religion today. You were brought up in church. You always felt you were a Christian. You tried to live a good life. But if there's not been that point where by faith you accepted what Jesus did for you, you come empty-handed to Him that worketh not but believeth, His faith is counted for righteousness. So just to ask yourself this question, what are you trusting in right now to get to heaven? Well, I go to church. Well, I got baptized. You know, I've got married in a church, tried to, you know, do the right thing. I've taught Sunday school, or I'm a pretty good parent, or whatever we want to say. None of those things can cause your sins to be forgiven. It needed a payment, which is death or eternal separation. Justification, the act whereby God declares us is righteous. He takes our sin and He places righteousness on us. To them he justified. He also glorified. So I need a Savior. Not only one that's going to glorify me and take me to heaven one day, but one that is going to help me to live the life that he's called me to live while I'm here. So we see the first word, justification. What is it? It's the act whereby God declares us righteous. It's positional righteousness. It's in the mind of God. It's not necessarily we look in the mirror, do we see it? Because we look in the mirror and we still see a sinful life, right? And we still mess up. But God treats us differently. He views you as his child. You are a saint. You are a righteous one. He has forgiven you. All of your sin, past, present, and future, has been placed on Jesus Christ, and his righteousness has been declared upon you. It's on your account now. So now we come to sanctification. Look over at Romans chapter 6, just a page over at verse 1. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let's stop there. So everything we just said, that our entire salvation is not based on how good we are, but on how good God is. And he is so good that he offered his son to die in our place. He became our substitute. He died for us. That none of your works, none of your actions can cause you to enter into heaven. It has nothing to do with your works. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The gift of God, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So I'm saved by God's grace. Because Jesus died for me, and by faith I call upon his name to save me. Now, as soon as Paul taught that, there were people saying, so you're saying I can pray this prayer and be saved? And it's not about whether I go to church, whether I place money in the offering plate, how I live my life, and those kind of things. I can just continue sinning? And Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is that what grace is really about? I saved you so you could just continue living a wicked lifestyle, so you can just continue being selfish and doing your own thing? And he says in verse 2, God forbid, be it far from you. No way. See, sanctification is not about God forgiving our sins. That's justification. But sanctification is the process whereby God makes us righteous. He begins doing this work in our life. Justification is the act where he declares us righteous, but sanctification is how God is making us righteous, and it's a process. It's a process that goes along in our life, this practical and progressive type righteousness that God is wanting to do in our life. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The word grace, another word for that, is just simply gratitude. See, it's grace that motivates us. It's God's grace that works in our life. It's God's grace that changes us. It's his grace that saves us because of the cross. And when we begin to think about all that God has done for us, let's just think for a second. I remember there was little Christian cartoons I used to read when I was younger, and they place this big theater screen up on in heaven. And I'm glad it's not correct, but has this big screen, and it's showing all of your sins to everybody in the world when you stand before God and think, man, is there anything you wouldn't want somebody else to know about you? Something that's happened in your private world or even the public world you wish people didn't know? Man, could you imagine? All of us would be embarrassed, right? There are things in our life, whether it be our thought life or our actions, there are things we don't want anybody else to know about. And Jesus says he forgives those terrible things. Can you imagine that they're just forgiven? They're wiped away? His blood, the propitiation, means that he covered them over. He washed them away, never to be seen again. Because of what he's done for us, it's God's grace, our gratitude for all that he's done, that should change us. To say, I want to live for him. He died for me. I want to live for him. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't continue that. So he says in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I'm hoping to pick this up next week at our anniversary, but if I don't, understand this, you are dead to sin. But sin doesn't want you to know that. There's this dead man that you are dragging around in your life. He's called the old man. And you wake up in the morning and he starts talking to you. And you say, I'm going to eat right today. And this dead man starts talking to you and say, aren't you hungry? Doesn't the donut sound really good right now? No, I'm going to eat carrots. No, don't eat a carrot. Go down to McDonald's, get a McGriddle. I mean, it's on sale right now. It's good stewardship. At least that's how he talks to me, you know. So you say, I'm going to get my finances in order. I'm going to do the right thing. Yeah, but, man, don't you deserve a new car? I mean, you've been busy. Just go out to eat. Don't worry about that budget. This old man's talking to us. You say, I'm not going to look at internet pornography anymore. And this old man says, but nah, you're in the habit. You're in a routine. It's what you should do. I'm going to get up early and read my Bible. No, just sleep in. You don't need to get up. You don't need to read your Bible. You probably ought to watch the news. There's important stuff on the news or read some magazine or whatever. And this old man starts talking to you, say, you know what, I've got an alcohol problem. I'm going to make some changes. And he says, nope, you're going to end up with your buddies again. You're going to go down. And the old man just keeps talking to you. And the reality is he's dead, but he keeps talking to you. And if we're not careful, we give in to him and we start arguing with the dead man. And he's dead. I mean, that's kind of weird to talk to dead people, isn't it? I know Halloween's coming and all those movies, but I mean, that's God said don't do that. Don't talk to the dead man. But we start arguing with this dead man. And as soon as you start talking to the dead man, he's going to win because he's dead. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I got to look to my new life. And I start talking to Jesus. And I let him work in my life. And this process where God starts making us righteous. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's the first step of Christian growth. If you haven't followed the Lord in baptism, that's what you should do. How do I walk in this newness of life? At the first step, after I become a Christian and born into God's family, I follow in baptism. If you've not done that, please talk with us. We're having a baptismal service next week. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Do you know what that word newness of life is talking about? It's keep on keeping the change. God has justified me. And he's going to glorify me. But then there's this process throughout my life that God is wanting to help me to grow. And he is committed to do that. Because he said, him that he justified, look back at Romans 8 verse 30, the last year. Him that he justified, him he also will glorify. These are all the working. If you read through verse 29 and 30, these are all the workings of God, not our own working. It's interesting. He's saying, if you got saved, you're not going to lose it. Because those that I justified, I am going to glorify. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. We may lose our testimony. We may lose our temper. There's a lot of things we can lose, but you won't lose your salvation because him that he justified, him he also glorified. And God is doing a work in your life. And he gives us his word to change our mind. He gives us his spirit to fill us and to guide us and control us. And he wants that truth to move away from the lie of the dead man. Until we come to that point where we are glorified, this transformation must continue in our life until we are glorified. The act whereby God makes us righteous. I become godly. I become righteous. I am fully justified. If we know this is where we're heading, let's not get off track in our day-to-day life. You see, it might be anger that's really just holding you back from living a successful life. It could be self-pity in your own life, upset about the events of life. It could be lust. It could be alcohol. It could be money. It could be gambling. It could be all kinds of things. But remember, we started with this. Go little by little. Remember that? You try to make the big changes, we tend to be like a pendulum just goes back. If you want to get to the end of your life and you have some retirement, there's two ways I can think to get to that point. One is play the lottery enough to where you're going to win the millions of dollars and you're going to have it, right? And some of you might have tried that and think, all right, does that work for anybody in here? All right. See, I'm going to do something really big. Here's the other way. Do it little by little, right? We all know that in our budget, we should have some money set aside and we just put a little away this week, this next paycheck, and we continue on, right? We do some investing and stuff. But we think, no, we're just going to hit it big one day. Oh, we can do that later. We can come to that point later, little by little. We think we can get on a fad diet and lose a bunch of weight, and we're going to make these major changes. But the reality is, you just need to do it little by little, step by step, and just say, you know what, I'm just going to start making some small changes in my life. Sometimes we think, well, maybe I can just come to the altar and just pray this prayer and I get up and never have to really worry about sin. But it doesn't work that way. It happens little by little. You say, you know what, I'm going to get up a little bit earlier and I'm going to read a couple verses from my Bible. And then maybe you're reading a chapter and then you're reading a couple chapters and you're applying it to your life and you're getting involved in Bible study and you're faithful to church and you start hanging around Christian friends and you get around the right kind of people, you're doing the right kind of things, and just little by little you start becoming more like Jesus, and you stop moving away from that private world where the dead man has got control of our life and we're in self-pity or anger or whatever the issue might be, and we just take a step little by little and we just keep moving ahead and let God do a work in our life. And maybe sometimes we take some big leaps. You know, as your kids grow up, you look at them one day, right, and they grow like 6 inches in a day. You're like, what happened? I mean, there are some times they have some big growth spurts. But, you know, most of the days it's just little by little, right? And you don't even recognize the majority of that. But they are growing. And you don't recognize it with your kids, and somebody comes up, wow, they've got so big since I saw them. I can't believe how much they've changed. Because they're just moving ahead little by little. To them that he justified. That is the act whereby God declares you as righteous. Guess what? If you have been born into God's family, here's how God treats you. You are righteous. Sometimes we sing a song, well, I'm just a sinner. When you start thinking about being a sinner, you're listening to the old man. Oh, I'm just a sinner. And you know what sinners do very good? They sin. And God says, no, you are a righteous person. And you know what I want righteous people to do? To do the right thing. And we start understanding. That's what repent means. We change our mind. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a righteous one. I'm a child of God. He's accepted me. He loves me. And because of that gratitude of my heart, I just start taking step after step, little by little. And I begin growing in that process. And sometimes, yeah, I mess up and I take a step back a little bit. That's what backsliding is, you know, sliding back. You still look like you're doing good, but you're just kind of sliding back a little bit. You're still saved. You're still going to be glorified one day, but you start moving back. And you say, I got to get back on track. I got to repent. I got to change my mind. My thinking pattern's off. Yeah, I got to work on my marriage. I got to work on my relationship with my kids. Or I need to get back to reading my Bible right. I haven't been praying like I should. I need to start doing those things little by little. And one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to call us up to heaven. I don't know when that's going to be. I don't totally understand all the aspects of it, but the Bible says, when we see him, we shall be like him. That's glorification. And those that he justifies, he will glorify. See, one day we're going to be in heaven. Everything's going to be great. It's going to be perfect. No sin, no sickness, no death, no sorrow one day. We're not there yet. But we need to let that transformation, that sanctification, continue on in our life. So I got two questions for you. What is an area of your life that you need to change? When we started this series, I asked that question. What is an area of your life that you need to change? And really, the second one is even better. What does God want to change in your life? Because maybe there's some things you're fine, you're content with, you're complacent. Yeah, I'm fine with it. But God is saying, no, but I'm not fine with it. There's some things that you need to remove out of your life. There's some things that you need to place into your life. What are some things that God is wanting to do in your life today? Let's bow our heads in prayer. One day we're going to be glorified. Oh, what a hope. What a confidence we can have in him. We trust that that's the work that God is doing in our life. What about that growth process of sanctification? Christian, where are you? Are you moving ahead little by little? Well, 20 years ago when I got saved. No, what about today? How am I changing today? But maybe you're here today, and we use this great big word, justification. And in your heart, you know that you haven't turned your sin over to Jesus. You haven't trusted in what Jesus did on the cross. Maybe you believe Jesus died for you, but by faith you've never trusted him as your Savior. You never really understood what it was all about until today. If you're here today, you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you'd like to know that you're going to heaven, would you admit to him that you've sinned? That God's a holy God? You realize that our sin separates us from him. But by faith, you believe that Jesus died for you. He died for your sins, and 3 days later, he resurrected, desiring for us to pray to him. And if we will call upon his name, we will be saved from hell forever. Friend, if you've never done that, would you call upon his name now? Just offer to him a meaningful prayer of faith from your heart. Say, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and my sin separates me from you. And right now, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life, forgive my sins, justify me. Please take my sins and grant me your righteousness. Thank you for saving me. Dear Father, may that prayer have been a prayer that's been on every one of our lips. May we have that certainty that we are going to heaven. That you have a plan for us right now and in the future. Lord, change us in Jesus' name. Amen.